Hey, you're listening to the Casper Faith Podcast, where you can catch up on and re-listen to encouraging messages shared by the staff here at the church. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope these words inspire you, challenge you, and expose you to God's love in a meaningful way. Enjoy the message.
Video clip you just saw is from the 8th installment of that movie series. The old junker car didn't stand a chance against the vintage hot rod until the driver of the junker, Dominic Toretto, hit the nitrous oxide. And when it did that, it infused an injection of oxygen in the engine, and it just helped accelerate it, mixed with the fuel, and it helped accelerate the speed of the car. And you saw the reaction of his opponent in the car when he took off and was catching up. He said, "Impossible." Friends, that is what happens when we inject the power of fasting into the engine of prayer. It accelerates the power of prayer, and it enables us to see God do things that were seemingly before impossible. This month, we are focusing on a series called Fast and Furious, Accelerating the Power of Prayer. And we're talking about fasting. We're talking about seeking God in prayer and how we can just be more effective, not just in our own lives, but more effective for Him in and through our lives. Now, the thing, when we talk about fasting, many people have never really heard much about fasting. And if you're here this morning, you're with us for the first time, you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, I don't want you to panic. I don't want you to think, man, these guys are kind of weird. They're kind of out there. You know, maybe some of you thought only Buddhist monks fasted. You know, that's not something to do. But really, fasting is very biblical. We see people in the Bible fasted. Abraham fasted, Hannah, Esther, David, Paul, Ezra, Nehemiah, even Jesus himself fasted. And Jesus expected, as we learned last week in our message as we started our series, that Jesus expected his friends to fast, that it's a normal part of the Christian life. So if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, don't think that we're going to pressure you, because that's something Jesus expects his followers to do. You're off the hook, okay? We're just glad that you're here, and we pray that you experience God in a real way and that He can just encourage you and lift you up as you're visiting with us today. But this morning, we're going to talk about week 2 in our series, Fast and Furious. And I know someone thought last week we're talking about my driving habits. We're not talking about that. But we're talking about how can we see more of the power of God in our lives. How many want more of God's power? More of His activity. You want to see God interject Himself. We need to be people of prayer and fasting. Last week we briefly introduced our theme for 2019, and it's based out of John chapter 3, verse 3. If you want to turn there, you can. We're going to be looking at it in just a few moments. And our theme is listed in your life group homework that's there in your notes. It's the insert in the bulletin. And I just encourage you to take that out. And if you are in a life group, the life groups are based on a sermon. During the message, go ahead and fill out the sermon section. And then on the inside of that, there's homework for you and an application question or two on the back. And so sometime this week before your life group, make sure you do the homework. It doesn't take hours. It just takes 15 to 25 minutes, just kind of depending on how intensive you want to get into it. But I encourage you to do that and use this as part of the growth for your life. And even if you're not attending a life group, search the scriptures, respond and take time with God, and allow God to speak to you on a deeper level about what He's trying to communicate to us through today. And I'm looking forward. Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, my life group here at the church. Looking forward to seeing you all. I am so excited. It's been too long. We got done around Thanksgiving, and I'm just looking forward to getting back together and connecting. It is good to connect. Our theme, and we have it there in your notes, and you can complete this. You can fill it out. Our theme for 2019 is seek the King, see the kingdom. Seek the King. Seek Christ and see the kingdom of God. And we're going to take a look at John chapter 3. We're going to pick it up in verse 1 as we look at what Jesus was teaching. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Now, when we read this verse, we generally think it's referring to how do we get to heaven. Jesus said a person needs to be born again, and that is true. And so the question is, what does it mean to be born again? What does it mean to be born again? Nicodemus interpreted that as meaning he needed a second physical birth. Because he says, how does a man my age, how does a full-grown man go back into his mother's womb and become born again? And Jesus says, you don't understand. And so in verse 5, Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. Jesus was saying, you need to be born of the water, and that represented a physical birth. When a baby is in the womb, when it's ready to be born, when it's ready to have its physical birth, what happens is it breaks out of the bag of waters, and the water breaks, and, oh, time to go to the hospital, honey. How many of you parents, how many of you dads remember the phone call, huh? Your first baby. It was like, oh, my goodness, gotta go. I mean, I remember I was sitting at the office. I was actually writing a letter to my grandmother about that I felt God laid on my heart. And it was just like, okay, I gotta go. And it was just one of those times of, wow, God. And I got home, and my wife's sitting on the phone talking. Everything's fine. It was an exciting time. But when the baby is ready to be born, there's a breakthrough. There's a breakthrough. They break through that bag of waters, and they come out. And Jesus said, not only do you need to be born of the flesh, have this physical birth, but there needs to be a breakthrough in your spirit. There needs to be a spiritual breakthrough, and that breakthrough takes place when we repent of our sin, when we realize that we've sinned against God, that there's nothing that we can do on our own power to get to heaven, that Jesus died on the cross for our sin. And so we confess our sin, and we surrender our lives to God. We declare that Jesus is Lord, that he's the boss, he's the big kahuna, and we say, God, you're in charge of my life. And when we surrender our life to God, then there's a breakthrough. Because the Bible teaches us that we are dead in our sins before we become a follower of Christ. We're dead in our trespasses and sins, and that there is no one who seeks after God. No one is righteous. But when we come to the realization through the conviction of the Holy Spirit that we need to surrender our lives and confess our sin, when we become a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you, and you become alive spiritually, and you have this breakthrough of life. You become a child of God. You have a relationship with God, and God downloads so much into you, and there's a spiritual chain reaction that's triggered, and that's what takes place when you're born again. And Jesus said, you can't get to heaven by going to church. You can't get to heaven by just believing there is a God or praying. You need this confession of your sin and a surrender of your life where you set me up as your king. And when you're born again, then you can see the kingdom of heaven. Now, I want to go back and take a look at verse 3, okay? Let's look at verse 3 again. Jesus said, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. I believe this verse not only talks about how do you get into heaven, but Jesus wants so much more than for you and I just to get fire insurance to save us from going to hell. It's not of that, God, come into my life. Oh, good, I'm not going to hell. Woo! God has something so much more for you and for me. In your notes this morning, take a look at this. Jesus did not forgive you and forgive us so that we can just sit around until we die or until the rapture comes and we make it safely to heaven. He didn't just save us so that we could come here to church on Sunday morning and experience God's presence and that peace and that comfort that we felt to be revived and refreshed. That's not the only reason he saved us. Jesus saved us because God wants us to see his kingdom on the earth. God wants us to see the kingdom of heaven on this earth. He wants it to be revealed in our lives, to be displayed in our families. He wants it to be experienced in our community. He wants it to be manifest in the world, the kingdom of God, God's rule, God's reign, God's presence, God's power through every element of society, through every fabric of our being and through our culture. God wants us to see his kingdom. It's not that, well, I'm saved, but now I'm going to hide under a bushel. No, it's like that old song that we used to sing as kids. I'm going to let it shine. I want the whole world to see what God is doing, to see the kingdom of God moving in my life. Somebody might say, well, this is kind of weird. I've never really thought of it, that I need to be born again to see the kingdom of heaven. But it's not so weird, because when Jesus was teaching the disciples to pray, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, he says, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Why don't you pray it with me? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus said, I want you to pray for my kingdom to come onto the earth. I want people to see it. I don't want it to stay hidden. I want it to be manifest to all. God wants us in 2019 to seek the King and to see more of the kingdom of God in us personally and through us in Casper and everywhere we go, that the kingdom of God is made manifest in us. How many are picking this up? Are you tracking with me? Okay, good, good. So here's a question. What keeps us from seeing the kingdom of God? What keeps us from seeing the kingdom? I believe there's two reasons. We're going to look at one today, and then we'll unpack the next one next week, okay? The one this morning, the first reason that I think that keeps us from seeing God's kingdom is it requires constant humility. It requires constant humility, the laying aside of our agenda. And we're going to look in Isaiah 58 in just a moment, so you can flip there if you want. But it requires this humility and laying aside our agenda, because if I've got my agenda and I'm doing what I want to do, I'm really saying, I'm the king. I'm the boss. And so if I'm doing what I want to do, how many know that you can't have two kings ruling the same kingdom? There is only one top dog, huh? That's right. And so if it's you are saying, I've got my own agenda. Yeah, God, I love you, but I got my own agenda. You're not going to see the kingdom. And to see the kingdom, it requires this humility. God, I'm laying down what I want. I'm surrendering. And that's what we see in the book of Isaiah, chapter 58. Isaiah 58 is written to the exiles in Babylon. What had happened in Israel for years, they had been sinning against God, worshiping idols, not having compassion and mercy on each other and just looking out for themselves. And as a result, God sent the Babylonians to the nation of Judah, and he attacked them. They actually attacked three times. God was being merciful and gracious and kind of trying to say, hey, guys, come back to me. Come back to me. Put me first. Seek me as your king. And they didn't do it. And on the third time, Nebuchadnezzar came and he just obliterated the city. The city was burned. It was torn down. All the cities of Judah were desolate and they were laid waste. And almost everyone was taken to Babylon into exile. And so Isaiah gets this word from God to these exiles who are living in Babylon. And as we look at this, as they've settled into this new place, it looks like they're worshiping God and pursuing God, that they've learned their lesson. They've given up their idolatry. But Isaiah, God shows him that there is something wrong with what they're doing. And this is going to be revealed. And let's start in verse 2. God says, "Yet they seek me daily." He's talking to the exiles. "You seek me daily. You delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice." They take delight in approaching God. In other words, they like to go and pray. Now, as you look at verse 2, doesn't that sound like all good stuff? Yeah, there is absolutely nothing wrong with it. And so you think, yeah, these people are on the right track. They finally got it. But verse 3, the people are asking God a question, and they say, "Why have we fasted?" they say. "And you have not seen us, God. Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice?" Man, Lord, we've been doing all the right things here. We're praying, we're fasting, we're seeking you, we're going after your ways. We want you. And God gives them the reason why he hasn't heard them. It goes on in verse 3. "In fact, the day of your fast, you find pleasure, and you exploit all your laborers." Verse 4, "Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness." Now, there were 5 fasts that God established for his people to partake in. And they were different holidays, different festivals. And one was the Day of Atonement. And then in Zechariah, you might want to write this down, Zechariah chapter 8, verse 19, it tells us that there were fasts on the 4th month, the 5th month, the 7th, and the 10th months. And these were days when the people, they're supposed to stop their work, they're supposed to stop their play, they're supposed to fast, they're supposed to pray, they're supposed to seek after God. And that's not what they were doing, because God says, "Hey, when you take this fast day, what do? You seek your own pleasure. You say, it's a holiday. Yeah, I don't have to work. I can go out and play today." And so you fast, but you're not really seeking me. You're looking at how you can have fun. And then he says, more so, "You exploit your laborers." You see, what was happening is that people that owned businesses, and some had slaves and stuff, on this day of fasting, when all the Jews were supposed to pray and fast, it's like, "Well, I'm going to take this day off, but all of my slaves, you keep working for me, because I don't want to lose money. I'm concerned about the bottom line, so I'm taking the day off, but when I should give them the day off so they can pray and seek God and fast too, I'm making more money. It's about my agenda. It's about building me up." And how many of you found when you fast, sometimes you get a little cranky, a little irritable, huh? Have you seen those Snickers commercials? You know, aren't those great? You know, someone, you know, it's this girl, and they've got this grumpy old man, you know, who's talking like this, and it's supposed to be a girl, and they say, "Here, you need a Snickers," and they take a Snickers bar, and they eat it, and then they turn back into themselves. You know, all that irritation goes away. How many have seen those commercials? Aren't those hilarious? Sometimes when we don't go with food, yeah, we become like that. And what was happening is, because these people are fasting, but they're not seeking God and humbling themselves, they're now quarreling and they're fighting. They're like the people in the Snickers commercial. And they become irritable. And in fact, some of them got so ornery that they were hitting each other with fists. They were striking each other with fists. There was violence going on because they weren't seeking God. And so it was all something they're doing on the outside. But the whole time they have their own agenda on the inside. And God says, that's why you're not heard. Take a look. It says, and God begins to say, "You will not fast as you do today to make your voice on high." He says, if you want to make your voice heard on high, that's the purpose of fasting. And I want my voice to be made heard on high. I think all of us would say, yeah, I want God to hear me. And God says, when you fast to make your voice on high, it's not about you and your own agenda. He says, this is what needs to happen. Verse 5, is it a fast that I've chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? That word affliction, it kind of means to punish, like to spank. And so God is saying, when you fast, does it hurt you? We talked about last week that if you're fasting something that doesn't hurt you, there is no spiritual gain. There has to be a physical loss to be a spiritual gain. I mentioned last week how I don't drink coffee, so, oh God, I'm fasting coffee. Look at me. Look how good I'm doing. Fasting coffee is not a problem for me. And so what we need to do is, it's something where we're denying our flesh, we're afflicting our soul, and we're going, this is uncomfortable. God wants us to deny our flesh as we seek after him. And he says, it is to bow down his head like a bulrush. Verse 5 contains all these symbols of humility. A bulrush is like a tall reed that you would see in a marshy area. And there was no joints in it, like bamboo. It wasn't solid like wood. And so as it gets really tall, it bends easily under its own weight. And what God is saying, you need to be like a bulrush where you are just bending over and bowing. And you're kneeling, you're lowering yourself, humbling yourself to God. Instead of standing up high and strong and saying, this is what I want, it's like, oh God, no. No, I want you. I'm yielding myself to you. He goes on to say, spread out sackcloth and ashes. Sackcloth was a coarse cloth that people wore in a time of mourning. Maybe a loved one died, or they were going through a difficult time, and they would put on sackcloth and ashes. Maybe a good modern-day representation of that would be a potato sack. How many of you would like to wear a potato sack? Can you imagine, ladies, a potato sack dress? Guys, potato sack underwear and pants and shirt? Huh? That'd be a little uncomfortable. You know, it's scratchy and itchy. But they would wear this sackcloth because what they're saying is that right now, things are so bad in my life. That's how what I'm doing on the outside displays how I feel on the inside. I'm being roughed up. I'm uncomfortable. And it's a manifestation of saying, God, I need you. And ashes are the remains after something's been burned up. You have nothing left. And God is saying, when you fast, I want you to be like someone who's come to the end of your rope and just say, God, I need you. I want you. It's not about me standing tall saying, God, give me this, do this for me. It's not looking out for your own pleasure. But no, you're laying down your agenda. You're laying down what you want. And you're saying, God, it's all yours. I want you. He goes on to say, would you call this a fast and acceptable day of the Lord? Is this not the fast that I've chosen? God is going to say, now this is what I want. I want a fast to loose the bonds of wickedness. He says, I want sin to be broken from your life. Instead of you looking out for yourself and being selfish, no, it's about God. Break the bonds. God, forgive me of my sin. Free me from sin. He goes on to say, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. If you're taking notes this morning, write this passage down. Jeremiah chapter 8, or excuse me, Jeremiah 34, verses 8 to 22. Jeremiah 34, 8 to 22. We just mentioned how Babylon invaded three times the city of Jerusalem and the nation of Judah. On one of those occasions, they ordered Israel to set all of their slaves free, all of their Jewish brothers and sisters free. And they did that. They emancipated the slaves. But after a while, the slave owners, they went back on their word. And Jeremiah chapter 34, verses 8 to 22, talks about this. And when they enslave their brothers and sisters again, put them back in slavery, God gives a word to Jeremiah, and he says, tell them they have sinned. They should undo the bonds of slavery. They're wrong. And that was the reason God sent Nebuchadnezzar back the last time, and they went into exile. And what has taken place now in Isaiah is that the Israelites, they put their brothers and sisters in slavery again. They borrowed them money, let them get in debt, and then they couldn't repay them. They just made them slaves, and they put them in bondage. And that's what it's talking about here. This fast, when you fast, it's to undo the heavy burdens of slavery, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. God wanted people to be free. Verse 7, isn't a fast to share your bread with the hungry? And that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, you give him clothes. And you don't hide yourself from your own flesh, from your brothers and sisters. God is saying, you be thoughtful of the needs of others. You see the hungry, you feed them. You clothe the naked. You're looking out for your fellow man. You're not so absorbed in your own agenda that you don't seek other people and their welfare. You're looking out for others. You realize that we're brothers, we're family, we're community. And so God says, that's the kind of fast that I want to take place. That's what needs to be the focus of your fast, not your own agenda. And in verse 8, there's a transition. And friends, this is powerful. If we can catch this, God, in this, he begins to cast a vision for the future. He begins to paint a picture. He says, this is the result. If you begin to fast for my agenda, this is what's going to happen. Then your light will break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily. You'll be healed. Now, I just want to pause and say, not every sickness is the result of sin, okay? So don't think I'm saying, well, man, Pastor said I'm sick because I've got sin in my life and I don't know of any. I'm not saying that. Sometimes it can be. But in this case, God was saying you're not being healed because you're holding on to your wickedness. And I lost my place. Your healing will spring forth speedily and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. God's going to be looking out for you. You don't have to look out for yourself. God will protect you. And it says, then you will call, the Lord will answer. You will cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, that's the yoke of slavery, the pointing of the finger and the speaking of wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought. Now listen, God said, I'm not going to take away all your problems. As he's talking about darkness and drought, they're still going to have problems, right? That's what he's saying. But he says, hey, I'm going to be with you in your problems. They're not going to overwhelm you. They're not going to conquer you. You are going to be more than a conqueror. God will give you victory as you walk through these issues that you're facing. He goes on to stay and strengthen your bones. You'll be like a watered garden and a spring of water whose waters do not fail. I remember we had some plants and we planted in our yard and they didn't get enough water and they just kind of shriveled up, got brown, and it's like, ooh, our flower garden, our flower bed doesn't look very good. They didn't get water. God says, hey, I am going to water you. You're going to have life. You're going to have vitality. And now in verse 12, friends, this is where it gets really good. Because he says, those from among you shall rebuild the old waste places. What he's saying, some of you exiles here in Babylon, as you begin to seek me and fast, God is going to raise some of you up to go back to Judah and Jerusalem, and you're going to rebuild the nation. I'm going to set up the kingdom of God again. He says, some of you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in. God promises freedom to the exiles. They're not going to be under the rule of the Babylonians anymore. They're going to be a free nation. He says, those cities that were destroyed, you're going to build them back up. The foundations, you're going to build them up for many generations. Your children, your children's children, your great-great-great-great-grandkids, they're going to be living in what you build up. You're going to do something that's going to last. You're going to repair the breach, the holes in the wall. They built walls around cities for protection, and there was holes in them. There was no protection. He says, you're going to be protected. God's going to use you. The streets in your towns, they're going to be safe again for your people to live in. And friends, I believe that God is desiring to do that today in our nation. America is being torn apart at the seams. And if we don't see something take place in our country, we're going to fall. We're going to fall. Because righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach. And this is what I believe God is saying. He's saying what he said in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, put aside their agendas, begin to seek the king and want to see the kingdom of God come into their community, then I'll forgive their sin. I'm going to hear from heaven. I will heal their land. And friends, God wants to do that in America. We are a waste place. We have removed the foundation of the Bible and prayer from every vestige of public life and saying, you can't talk about that. You can't show that on our community monuments. The kids can't talk about God, pray about God in school anymore. We've removed that, and the generations are floundering. They have no foundation. They're committing suicide. Our schools are not safe. The streets aren't safe. There's a breach in families. There's a breach in our culture, and we are being torn apart. But God said, if you pray, if you fast, if you seek me, he says, you're going to rebuild the waste that has taken place in society, the breaches in marriages, in families. It's going to come back together. He says the streets in your inner cities are going to be safe again for people to live in. You're going to be set free from bondage. God is going to repair and restore and build up what has been barren and dead. It's time for me. It's time for us. Because here's the thing. God just doesn't come in and do it. He does it through his people, his church, his body. We're the body of Jesus. And it comes as we stop building our kingdom and we build his kingdom. It comes when we say, God, I want to increase your agenda, not my agenda. God, help me to be consumed with others. In the Bible, you must die if you want to live. You plant a seed in the ground, and that little seed needs to die. And out of it comes life, comes a plant. A baby chick must break a shell. It must destroy that shell and have a breakout for it to experience real life to emerge. Some of us, we're like those baby chicks. We're alive, but we're in a shell. We're encapsulated in a shell, and we need a breakthrough so that real life can emerge. If you want the outer man to do right, the inner man needs to be right. Jesus said in Mark 8:34 to 35, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it. Now, my wife likes popcorn. How many of you like popcorn? You like popcorn? I like popcorn. My wife loves popcorn. All right. Now, the thing about popcorn is that before it's popped, you've got these round, hard little kernels. And you can eat it if you want, But it's going to be a little bland, and you might break out a filling or a tooth, okay? It's not recommended, but it's still popcorn, isn't it? But you see, inside that kernel of popcorn, there is moisture. And so when you stick that moisture into the microwave, and the heat of the microwave begins to heat up that moisture, it becomes steam. And when the steam becomes great enough, there is this explosion. And don't know, can you hear that? You can hear the popping. It begins to pop, 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 pop. And there's an explosion of life. And the thing is, when you look at that tiny little seed, if you've never seen popcorn before, think of someone who's never seen popcorn. To go from that tiny little seed to this big fluffy thing that tastes so awesome, so wonderful. Man, it smells really good. How many of you have gone to a movie theater or a ball game and you smell the popcorn and you go, oh man, that's what I want. And then you taste it and it's so good. And then it's done popping and it's ready. And it's something that is just a beautiful treat. Now, my wife loves popcorn. I'm giving her the first batch here. Don't burn yourself. It's steaming. Yeah, maybe you don't want to do that. It's getting hot in my hand. Ooh, that's hot in the bottom. Who wants some popcorn? Anyone want popcorn? You want some popcorn? Come up here. Get some popcorn. Get some pop here. Pass this around. Enjoy this. Don't take it all for yourself. You didn't know that that shell was holding all that goodness, all that tastiness. And friends, God wants the fragrance of Christ to waft through our communities, our schools, our stores, our industries, the Capitol, the courthouse, our colleges, our neighborhoods, our homes. God wants us to taste and to see that the Lord is good. America needs to know that it is a joy to follow God. When you give your life to God, you have not just life, but you have abundant life. God wants to raise up the desolate places. God wants to repair the breaches in people's lives. He wants to restore the streets so that they're safe to live in again. God wants to bring life where there's been death, but it only happens as the church of God breaks out of its shell. God wants you and me to seek the King, to lay down our agendas and say, God, forgive me when I come to prayer that I've really just focused on myself. Forgive me, God, that I've been so busy in life that I'm not thinking about how can others see the kingdom of God. See the kingdom manifest in your life. Join me in prayer this morning. Father God, I thank you that you love us. I thank you that we're your body, that Jesus, you died for our sin, and we know you, we're going to heaven. Jesus, I thank you for saving us. I thank you for the joy and the peace, and God, all the blessings, all the riches. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We're children of God. We're beloved. We've been rescued. You wanted us. You sought us out. God, we won your heart, and you says, I'm bringing you into my home. Thank you for doing that for us. But God, there is so much more you want for us. Christ wants more for us. And so, Father, we come to you today, and we humble ourselves, and we pray, and we seek your face, and we turn from our wicked ways. forgive us for our agendas. Forgive us, God, for our agendas. Forgive us for being absorbed with ourselves. Forgive us for not seeing others. Forgive us for not meeting the needs. Forgive us, Father God, for our sin. If we've exploited people, God, forgive us if we haven't been full of honesty and integrity. Forgive us, God, for immorality. Forgive us, God, for all that we've done wrong. Forgive us, God, for lying. Forgive us for gossiping. God, for violence, for quarreling, for being mean to people, for being cruel and unthoughtful, for speaking wickedness, oh God. Forgive us. We ask that you would forgive us of our sin. And God, you'd begin to heal our land. God, begin to repair the breach. Restore the streets. Build up the desolate places. And I pray that we would establish a foundation for many generations, the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they built their house upon the rock, Father God. Do it again. Give us revival in America. This past week, I was talking with someone, and they said, Craig, I've gone to church my entire life, and this summer, God spoke to me and said I needed to surrender my will. In all my years, yeah, I received Christ, but I had never surrendered my will. And I'd had so much anger and so many other things because I hadn't surrendered my will. And as I've surrendered my will, God's been helping me. I've had to, it's a habit. Those strongholds in our life can become habits. And so you need to pray. You need to fast for God to break them. But friends, this morning, God is looking across this place, and he's looking for us to have a surrendered will where God is first, where we don't hold out on him, but we have surrendered everything. And so this morning, with no one looking around, I just want to throw this question out. If you would say, I'm going to surrender my will, or I'm continuing to surrender my will, I'm giving God my all, I'm laying down my agenda, I'm humbling myself, but I'm surrendering my will. If that's you this morning, just put your hand up in the air. Put your hand up in the air if you're saying, I've got a surrendered will. I want a surrendered will. I need one, or I've got one. I'm going to keep walking in it. Hands all over. Thank you. Hallelujah, God. Lord, you're getting ready to do something in our midst. How many this morning would say, I want God to use me to build the waste places? I want him to use me to build a foundation for many generations, to restore the streets and repair the breaches in our society. I want to see the kingdom of God. I want there to be something different, something new in my life, that God uses me for his kingdom this morning. If you want to see the kingdom of God manifest, just lift your hand today. Lift your hand up high. Thank you, Lord. What I want us to do is to do what we received a word earlier. I want us to wait on him. I don't want us to be in a rush to get out of here. I want us to take a prayer time. Begin to pray for America. Pray for ourselves. Say, God, show me if there's anything I need to lay down. Begin to pray for our country to repair the breach. Pray for God to use you to manifest and show himself up in your school, in your work, in your relationships, at the club, when you go hang out, when you go work out. Begin to pray for God to manifest himself. If you want to stand, if you want to kneel, if you want to pace around the sides of the building, if you want to come to the altar, if you want to sit, I want you to get into a place. We're going to turn this place into a prayer for America. Pray for our president. Pray for our legislators. Pray that we would become a nation of righteousness. If my people, which are called by my name, humble themselves, pray and seek my face, I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive it, and I will heal their land. As our team just plays quietly, find a place of prayer this morning.
We hope that you've enjoyed today's message, and thanks again for joining us on the Casper Faith Podcast.